finish up Revelation to win, but our sermon series does. So we're going to finish up Revelation tonight as the night. Maybe we won't finish it. Maybe the Lord will come and catch us away before I'm done. That would be wonderful. And we would not complain about that. But I tell you what, there's people that need to get saved. And I do pray that we can get as many on the boat as we can before the Lord comes. So let me start here before we jump into the text. Revelation, hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 22. We're going to read the text. But if anyone needs a handout, if you have a handout from last week, that's the handout you need. So if you need any newcomers, I'll tell you what, David, can you just take these okay, thanks. maybe set them in the back or something when we're done. That way anyone else coming in can grab one if they need it. And we'll go from there. Brenton, good to see you, bro. How was that Revelation exam? You did good. No, you did fine. So, all right. Anybody else need a handout? All right. I'll give you guys a moment to acclimate as those are coming around. Bob, so while we're doing that, Bob, what do you call it when you're playing? What did you call it?
Well, the pick is actually
plectrum. Plectrum, that's it. Ing, yes. So good plectruming this week tonight.
One who does that is a plectrumer.
A plectrumer.
I had one of the ladies in the church amend all of that and called it plectrum.
Oh, we're creating new language. It's multivalent. Yeah, plectrum. So. It's too much. Yeah, I'm going to start cussing. I'll be careful here. So, all right. So Revelation chapter 22, I think we've got everything out and about. So we're going to pick up the text there and conclude the conclusion of the matter. Last chapter in your Bible. Last words as we move from the millennium into eternity. The last thing you see in verse 27 of chapter 21, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, verse 1, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are the faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, verse 7, I come quickly. Behold, or blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seeing, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and scorners and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them, or unto him, I'm sorry, the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this reading. Heavenly Father, I have read this passage poorly, but Lord, it's written perfectly, and it is a great vision that you've given to your prophet, or to your servant John, I should say, rather, and given to us, your church, Lord. These are words that we are to steward, and we know that as the conclusion says, you're coming quickly, and Lord, it'll be fast when you come, obviously, but also, Lord, we know that you're nearer than when we believe, and Lord, our catching away is soon. The fulfillment of these prophecies are very near. And so, Father, we have every reason to believe that it won't be long and we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so, Father, no matter how long that is, Lord, it's still fast because our life is but a vapor. So, Lord, help us to look at things that are eternal as we look forward into eternity future. And Lord, just be enraptured by what you have for us, Lord. It's exciting to think about eternity future and how there's no more sin. You've dealt with it, Lord, the sweet invitation that we just read in the back end of this chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say come, and how we're one with you in thought and action and invitation. And so, Father, we pray, God, even now as we are on this planet, that we would be your representatives, that we'd be reconciling men to God, that we'd be giving a great invitation to match the great commission and great commandment that you've entrusted to us. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So on our outline, just kind of reviewing if you're just jumping in tonight, we've been looking at this text and the whole book of Revelation. Our purpose is to increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And so we're to the end. We've seen four different looks at the book of Revelation as we opened up to the seven churches, and then the catching away happens in chapter 4 and verse 1. I was just looking in Numbers last week and noticed that those silver trumpets are associated with the door opening at the tabernacle. And so is this in Revelation 4:1. I don't think I'd seen that. If I had, I'd forgotten it. So that's pretty cool. You have four different views of the tribulation that lead us up to at the end of the fourth one is Revelation 19 at the second coming of Christ. And then, of course, now we're going kind of straddling that and going on into eternity. And there were some things that we saw last week in chapter 22. Well, really going back to chapter 21. I think I put those up here. Yeah, and going back to chapter 21, as we, you know, exit chapter 19 and get into chapter 21, the Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, in this text, we're seeing, really past the judgment of Satan at the end of the millennium, which we see in the previous chapter, that he's loose for a season in chapter 20, and then he gets thrown into the lake of fire. And then there's this recollection of a new heaven, new earth, and then there is also a new city in verses 9 through 23, and of course, that's New Jerusalem. And so the Bible says Jerusalem above is the mother of us all over in Galatians. And so we're looking forward to having that spiritual kingdom come down out of heaven. And then we saw as we got into chapter, then we got the new nations, and the new river starts in chapter 22 and verse 1. And so when we get to the end of chapter 21, those are the new things, the new heaven, new earth, new cities, soon new city, new Jerusalem, the new nations, and the new river. And so last week when we got together, we talked about that new river and the opportunity that arises from that. To take of the tree of life in verse 22. And it'll remind you of Psalms chapter 1 about a river with trees of life planted by it. A very beautiful picture there. And then, most importantly, there's a new throne, right? So there's a new river, a new opportunity, and a new throne. So I think those are many of the things that we covered last week. So if you got an outline, maybe this is the first time tonight that you've been here. The outline kind of goes as follows. The final look is what you see in verses 1 through 5. We read that. There's the river of life that flows out of the throne and it says of the Lamb, because he is a river of life. And so there's a picture from Ezekiel, of Ezekiel's vision of a little stream that flows out of the temple and ends up becoming just 3,000 cubits later a river. So deep that you have to swim through it. And so it's a living water. It literally grows as it goes and gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's amazing. Starts off at the ankles, and the next thing you know, it's at the knees and at the groin. Next thing you know, you're swimming in it. So we talked about all that last week. And then we saw the tree of life as well last week. We talked about that. And when's the last time you see the tree of life in the Bible? Anybody remember? Yeah, the garden in Genesis 3:22. So that thing's been guarded ever since then, right? Now it's available once again, and so that's pretty cool. And so we talked about some of the practical applications related to that. And then we saw the Lord of life in verses 3 through 4, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so he's just not only the Lord of life, he's the Lord of light. And you see that there in verses 3 and 4, and actually even verse 5. And so we covered all that last week as well. So we got through quite a bit after our brother got up and gave his presentation on the ministry over there in Sierra Leone. And the next thing we saw, as I just mentioned in verse 5, is the Lord of light. And so God's glory, he's going to be illuminated. So when God says he's light, God is light, and in him has no darkness at all, that's not hyperbole. He literally is the light-bearing being. And so, when I think about that, I think about when the Bible talks about he's a consuming fire as well. And so, you know, God is intense. He's like the sun. He's the sun of righteousness. So if he doesn't, you know, we see it in type as Moses. The glory of Jesus is far superior to that of Moses and the law. Jesus is better than the law. Hebrews talks all about that. But even Moses, when getting the law in type, what did he have to do? He had to put a veil over his face when he came down from Sinai because he'd been with the Lord. And they're like, whoa, you're freaking us out, man. You're glowing. Glow-mo-glow. He's got the glow going. And they're like, you know, put a veil over your face. He had to veil it, the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, man? He's going to be glowing. He's going to be bright. No need of the sun or the moon, because he is the light thereof in verse 5. And so he's the Lord of light. We talked about that and several cross-references that we ran. And that led me to verse 6, and that's as far as we got last week. So that's where we're going to pick up tonight. So the final look, we saw those things in the final look. But now we're going to look tonight at the final word, and that should get us caught up. If you have an outline from last week, that's where we left off, the final word. And so as you look at verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." And so the first thing that we want to see is that the Lord wants us to remember that I'm coming back soon. I'm coming back soon. We see in Revelation 22:6 a reminder of the testimony of Jesus Christ. When he says there, these sayings are faithful and true. Remember that his spirit is the spirit of prophecy. He goes on to say, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants things which must shortly be done. He is the fulfillment of the word of God. His word is true. So we saw that his spirit is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19 speaks to that over in his testimony, I should say, is the spirit of prophecy in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, where he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What Jesus says will happen. When he says it's going to go down, it's going to go down. His testimony is the spirit of prophecy, and his word is true. And so we're reminded of that over here in verse 6 of chapter 22. His word is true, and the spirit of prophecy will not lie because his word is truth, right? John 17, 17. And so, if you haven't seen that, we've kind of covered that over and over again, so I don't want to go, too far afoot into that. But he does have the spirit of prophecy. And so what he says is true. I have some cross references, but we've already ran those, I think, in weeks past, so I'm going to skip over that. So to all those who measure time, by their minute lifespan without taking into consideration the eternal nature of God, God provides one last warning, because our life is a vapor and we're just beginning this this side of eternity. 7,000 years of human history and the pre-Adamic history of Lucifer and his fallen angels is simply the beginning of the story. The Spirit speaks expressly now that if these things are upon us, be ready. Amen and amen. Right? So he says, you know, in verse six, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. When you get to verse 7, it kind of connects us all the way back to Revelation chapter 1. In the reminder there in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand. So especially at this time, at the end of the church age and going into the tribulation and then the millennium, it's important to keep these things at hand. I think they'll be reading the book of Revelation both obviously in the tribulation, but also in the coming millennium. So 7,000 years of human history. And all of these things that the Lord speaks expressly now that these things are upon us, be ready, right? And so, you know, I was brought up hearing people say, well, you know, they've been saying Jesus is coming back for generations. And how many of you heard those things before? And when I would hear those things, it was kind of like, well, you really don't know, which is some truth to that. You know, every generation has every reason to believe the Lord will return. I can totally see that. Like, if you were living in 380 AD and you saw, well, if you lived in the first century and you saw Nero ascend, you'd think, well, there's the Antichrist, because he was an Antichrist. 365 AD, you're looking at Constantine and you got your italic Bible out and you're like, that guy looks like the Antichrist to me. You know, if I was living in the 40s watching Hitler, I'd be going, well, maybe that's the Antichrist, right? Because he's an Antichrist. So every generation really does. Some people thought Napoleon was an Antichrist, right? And so he invaded Rome, took over Rome. And so there's all kinds of reasons in every generation. And God could have come back in any of those times because he's got history fixed. Having said that, there is no nation of Israel until 1948. There was no land given to them until 1918. And so I'm not saying God couldn't have moved history any way he wanted to get things done. And he could have, because he's God. But at the end of the day, there has not been a time like this. There really hasn't. Not since Titus in 70 AD. I mean, the next thing on the agenda, I just was reading in Numbers about the red heifer in Numbers chapter, I believe it's chapter 19, you know, which is for the preparation, the holiness of the temple, the tabernacle, really the priesthood, I should say, rather. And, you know, things are ready. There's a red heifer ready to go. There's the temple. I'm sure all the artifacts are ready. You know, a lot of what's moving and shaking in contemporary activities, and which will shortly be history, is all in preparation for a temple to be built. And so things are coming, and that temple will be inhabited by the Antichrist. And he will have a throne because it says he's going to sit down like he's God. And so it's not some temple like Solomon, evidently, not if it has a throne on it. So it's not a mercy seat he sits on, it's the throne. So some unique things are coming around the corner when they come. And so they're coming quick. And of all times in history, this is a time to really read and understand and keep the things that are in Revelation, because we really are right here upon them. And that'll help us, in the next 4 or 5 years as the economy changes over and, everything is getting ready for digital currency and all these things. You know, you can keep your bearings because you know what time it is, right? You know what the Word of God has to say. And so you don't have to freak out. You just got to love God, love people. And so the fact that we sense the urgency according to Revelation 22:6 is because we are the servants in a really devotional sense. Woe to those who don't know. Now, just to be really precise on this, because last week I made sure that you understood that we are the bride of Christ, right? So the servants here are not, I don't believe are us. I believe we're ruling and reigning with Christ at this point. But from a devotional perspective, look in Romans, and we can see this all over the place in the New Testament. This is just one off the top of my head, as we're talking about this, so you're clear. We are the servants. We are servants of God. I said Romans. Is it Romans 6 that I'm thinking of? Yeah, Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting verse 11, there's a lot here we could talk about, but Romans 6:11, talking about the baptism and all of that, then he gets into verse 11. Likewise, reckon, right? That's not a southern phrase from southern Missouri here. Likewise, reckon ye also, you didn't know it was country, did you? Yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He's like saying, do the math, you know, figure this out. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's really saying, do the math, be intentional about how you utilize your carcass, right? You decide how it's going to be employed. Verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, right? It's just like at the beginning of the chapter. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, right? That's what he says in Romans chapter 6 and somewhere back there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verses 1 and 2. And so again, he says, God forbid, know you not, verse 16, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All right, so our opportunity to serve is now. We today are servants. Now, why is that? You say, yeah, but I'm a son. Well, you're asking really good questions. So go over to Galatians. This is a good verse. Many years ago, God gave me in my devotional time, and I've never forgot it. Galatians. I don't have these verses in your notes, so I'm just throwing a few extras in here, but. I got to find it real quick. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Paul says here to the Galatians, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, let me ask you, what is an heir? Typically, if someone gets the inheritance, typically it's your child, right? And that's what he's pointing out. We are heirs. Like we get an inheritance. We are born again. We are sons of God. No doubt about it. And so he says, we get to choose who we serve. But what's this about? Well, right now we don't have our inheritance. We got our inheritance after we get out of here. So while we're here, we choose to serve. He says an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Our inheritance, by the time we get to Revelation 22, we'll be in glory. We'll be glorified. We'll be glorified before that. But the point, my point being is that those servants in Revelation 6 are not us. But devotionally, we can still look at that and say, you know what? It should inspire us to be servants. That's kind of what I'm wanting to point out here in this. He says, but the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul spoke of that in Romans 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we may receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like Romans 8:15? It sure does, right? Because we got that spiritual adoption, and then we get that physical adoption. Our physical adoption is a glorified body, Romans chapter 8. All right, so I just say all that to say, when you look at Revelation 22, it's not really, I don't believe, doctrinally talking about us in that verse, in verse 6. Where it talks about the servants. Where am I at? Verse 6. Unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. But in a devotional sense, we are his servants, right? Because we don't have our glorified, we're not in our glorified state yet. Positionally, we're there, but not practically. Practically, we still got this carcass every day where we got to choose to serve God, or we choose to serve ourselves, serve our flesh. Serve our flesh, I should say. That's more accurate because ourselves are really sealed. Our souls are sealed to the day of redemption. So that actually shows the corruption of my mind, because this isn't who I am anymore, right? You got to make sure you reckon that. That's why you got to reckon yourself indeed dead to sin. That's really what baptism is. It's a public manifestation, a public picture that we are really dead. Like, even though I'm walking around, I'm as good as dead 2,000 years ago. I've reckoned that my old man is dead. So now when I wake up, I get to choose what I'm going to do with this carcass, because my true identity is hidden. It's hidden in Christ, and you can't see it other than the way that I act, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, right? Faith, temperance, meekness, such. There is no law, because now we're under the law of love, the law of grace, the law of Christ. But those are spiritual things. Those are invisible things that become manifest through what we say and how we act. And they can even be faked, right? The devil fakes those things. He's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. And so you don't want to be one of those that fakes it till you make it. You want to be legit. Too legit to quit, all right? So the fact that we sense the urgency is important, because we are his servants in the New Testament sense. And we blow the trumpet, right? We should be like someone that's sitting on the wall, right? Blowing the trumpet, blowing the word, saying, hey, repent, right? The day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming quickly. And so if you don't understand the devotional application of this, there's no sense in talking about it, because there is a real urgency. If we grasp where we're going in eternity, man, we should be all about trying to take as many people as possible with us. But there will be servants in the millennium, and then also in eternity. And they will have, literally, the Lord's name will be in their foreheads. And we see that even the tribulation saints, right? Those 144,000, they get the name in the forehead, and they're servants. Okay, so it's critical that we receive the blessing of keeping the sayings of this book. In verse 7, that's also part of it. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's one of the reasons we study Revelation, right? Because Revelation 1:3 tells us that there is a blessing to the reading and to the keeping and the hearing of these things, and we should do that. And many years ago when we started this church, that was why. It was a few years in, I tackled the whole book of Revelation. Number one, I needed to as the pastor. I felt like, you know what, it's my job to understand this book because I'm the pastor. But I also knew what time it was. I'm like, I literally have a, there's a reason that we got to be in the book of Revelation. So it's on our cycle to study this, in our Bible Institute, in our Wednesday night, at least once every 7 years, we go all the way through it. I think it's maybe every 3.5 years. And, we keep this Bible, this book on the front burner. When you look down in verses 8 and 9, look down there, he goes on to say, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And so he took them in. And he looked with his eyes and he saw him. He opened his ears and he heard him. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So it led him to worship. And so the reality of this book brings us to biblical worship. And then he says in verse 9, and he then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren and brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And so that's an interesting passage right there. He's like, hey, I'm not the one to be worshipped. Worship God. And I've already alluded to this in previous chapters. Perhaps this angel, because angel is a messenger, maybe it is actually Daniel, right? Because Daniel's 70th week is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Revelation gives us the insight to Daniel's 70th week. So there's speculation, and nobody knows for sure, so there's no reason to get mad or dogmatic about it or bent out of shape, but I think that's a pretty good guesstimate. And he's like, hey, don't worship me. I'm not the object of worship here. And so this messenger, this angel, says, don't worship me. But here we see him wanting to lay his life down. He lays himself down, and that's what we're to do daily in Romans chapter 12, right? Is to give our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Which leads us into verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So that's unique, because there's other places where he's like, hey, don't say anything about this. Right? I believe it's back in chapter, is it chapter 10? Yeah, little book, eating it up. Well, there he's told he's got to say it again, which is, it's kind of consistent with Revelation 10:9. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And so here is an opportunity where he is to open up the book and or to share, this book that he says unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy, right? So it's not something that's sealed up. It's something that's to be revealed. And of course, we know these are to be, who's this book written to? Just going back to the beginning. I think David said it. The churches, right? Seven churches of Asia Minor. This book is actually revealed to us. So there's a lot of people who don't understand what it says. The Jews don't understand what it says. Roman Catholics don't understand what it says. I just had a friend on the internet. I'd posted a verse this week about something. I don't remember what it was, but it's to the church. And they said, what does this junk mean? You know, what does this mean? Well, you don't understand. Just like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you don't know what it means because you don't receive my words. Unless you receive the word of God, Jesus Christ is the word of God. This Bible is like, you can't understand it. It's hieroglyphics. And I'm a testimony to that. It's not because you need an NIV or some paraphrase. When I was lost, I opened up this Bible. Well, I opened up an RSV too. I read the RSV, I read the plan of salvation, every verse. I highlighted in a King James Bible every verse of the Romans Road when I was about 10 years old. My buddy, if he was a buddy, Jimmy Aaron got saved or baptized. I don't know what it was, but it was a Church of Christ. I think he might have been sincere in his repentance. I sure hope so. He hung himself several years later. But he went forward at the altar call, and the next thing you know, they're in the tank, because that's all part of it in the Christian, in that particular denomination. And, I went to Sunday school because whatever was happening, was a big deal, you know. I remember getting yelled at that night because I was too late at church, but that's another story. So I went back to Sunday school, and they had us highlight in the plan of salvation in our Bibles, which I got in trouble for that, too. I went home. My mom's like, oh, what are you marking in the Bible for? So anyway, but, you know, can't win for losing. But in that process, I've memorized John 3:16. And as a lost person, I would use John 3:16 like a rosary. And I knew nothing about the rosary, but I just know this. Whenever something was going on, I just quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I was lost as a goose. I had no idea what it meant. Like, I really didn't. I mean, I did kind of know what it meant, but I really didn't get it. And so later in high school, my aunt gave me a Bible, and all of that work was done in the King James. So I had the King James Bible memorized. And then when I was in high school, some circumstances led me to this little New Testament my aunt gave me. And I went through the plan of salvation again, verse by verse, because they had a little plan of salvation in it. You know, I'm working myself through it. I wasn't stupid, but I wasn't saved. And it didn't mean anything. I mean, I wanted it to mean something, but I didn't get it because I wasn't ready. My heart wasn't ready. But it was seeds. You know, God drops those seeds in. And then, you know, right before I turned 17, man, when Earl Cross opened up that Bible and expounded the gospel to me, it took, you know. And I understood I was a sinner. When I was reading Daniel and I was reading Revelation by myself, it took. I didn't know exactly what it all meant, but the Holy Spirit of God started speaking, saying, hey, see that guy that's running from me and is condemned and going to die? That's you, pal. Right now, that's who you are. And I'm like, oh my gosh, that is me, you know. And the Spirit of God bore witness with my spirit that I was dead in trespasses and sins. And then the next day, God gave me the gospel, the good news. And he said, but now you understand why I died on the cross. And for the first time in my life, I had a crucifix above my bed, for goodness sake. For most of my young life, I had a crucifix right above my bed. Jesus hanging on it, you know. And I'd look at that thing and think about Jesus hanging on it. And by the time I was a teenager, I was like, Jesus, he might have been a figure. He might have been a historical figure. I didn't believe he was God. But you know what? The Spirit of God opens up the Word of God. And man, whoo! You get saved, and it changes you because God's speaking to you from this book. Well, what am I saying all that for? I don't know, because I'm fired up about it. But anyway, I'm saying that because really, though, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Right now, we're talking about the book of Revelation for sure, but just in a devotional sense, man, now is the time to open up the word. Right, and pray. You know what really moved the ball in the Philadelphian church age was prayer. That God would open people's eyes to the truth of God's word. People don't really need to see smoke machines and cool worship, which is good. I'm not against cool worship. But I'm just saying, they really don't even particularly need, you know, dynamic preaching. What they need is the power of the exposed word of God. And it's not just an eloquence of speech. It's like Paul said, in power. Like a supernatural manifestation of truth. And when that happens, guys, people get saved and lives get changed. And he'll use an ass, you know, he'll use, it's not about our eloquence. It's not about our education. It's not about, and I'm not saying God doesn't use all of those things because he does, but at the end of the day, man, what we need is for God's word to be exposed to people's hearts. And when that happens, man, guys, praise the Lord. And we have a testimony here that is true. We need to be sharing it. The Holy Spirit throws one last jab at the Antichrist scholarship and Mystery Babylon religion as he reminds John that these writings are not sealed, but they're revealed to the servant of God. Man, praise God for that. Are you God's servant? Well, I've already established in the New Testament, we are God's servants. We can understand this book. Don't listen to the people say, well, that's a book you can't understand. Well, it tells us we can. Okay, there's some metaphors here. There's a lot here that we don't know because it's yet future. There's a lot of room here for us not to get too dogmatic. But at the end of the day, we get this. We get that Jesus is coming back. And we know that we're spared from the wrath to come. And we know that the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. I mean, what else do you need to know? So, I mean, we got to get after it. So anyway. He's coming back soon. That's the point. He's coming back soon. And we need to, not only do we need to be ready, but we need to make sure others are ready. And he says, I'm just in verse 11. He says, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Just stay there. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What an interesting statement that is. This passage will have a particularly important significance in both the tribulation and the millennium, as the right to the tree of life will be the key to living physically in the kingdom of God. We talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven and the physical kingdom, but there's a kingdom of God too, which will come together. And if you want to live, that tree of life is important. That's why I believe the first three chapters of Revelation have a prophetic application to believers in the tribulation who are enduring the pressure of the Antichrist kingdom. There will be many references like the tree of life and others who would seem to indicate the Spirit is speaking not only to the seven churches of history, but prophetically to bodies of tribulation believers in the tribulation who need encouragement. If you look over, just keep a finger there, but if you will remember back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, you see that. Now, I don't hear this much taught in our circles, but he says here, chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so I believe there'll be some motivation for those in the tribulation to continue to live holy and just lives because they know eternity is going to depend on it. And so you don't hear a lot of that in our circles, but there's an old preacher. The only person I've actually seen comment on that was a guy named Pete Ruckman, who a lot of people don't like that guy. But he does actually reference that. So I'm not the only person who sees that, that obviously there's a context in the tribulation. For people who kind of are not are woke in the contemporary sense of woke, but wake up and go, uh-oh, we're in trouble, right? And so they're going to endeavor to keep the word of God so that they can have right to the tree of life. And so Revelation 22:16 is an important key for us as well to see the error of satanic scriptures like the NIV, right? In Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer is called the morning star instead of the son of the morning. And there's a big difference. When you interpose, you know, Lucifer being Jesus, right? That's a problem. And so those are things that we should be privy to. And we should understand that. So when you look in verse 17, he says over here, I've skipped ahead here. So let me get to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so that verse is the one I'm referencing in the bright morning star is perverted in Isaiah 14:12 in the NIV. And if you use an NIV, I'm not mad at you about it. I'm just letting you know about it. Heads up. And then he says in verse 17, I got to keep moving here. He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, this is the best part of the chapter for us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. All right, now we've come full circle. And so this is speaking expressly to us. We are the bride. And we will be calling folks to come. Notice how it's worded here. The Spirit and the bride, right, as one, say come. But look what happens in verse right after that, the next sentence. And let him that heareth say come. So there'll be people that respond to our call that end up becoming those that call themselves. It'll be like the eternal Great Commission or the millennial Great Commission, to put wherever you place this. And let him that is athirst come as these waters of life are flowing. And I think there is likely a dual application here. In the millennium, I believe you'll have that temple, that Ezekiel temple manifested. Sorry, guys, I think I'm missing. No, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. You'll have that going on in the millennium for sure, but also, I believe in eternity future, New Jerusalem will also flow with water. So there could be a dual application here. So some of that's a little foggy looking forward. So we'll know for sure when we get there, but I know that because there's fountains in heaven that get broken up and God's voice is like many waters. And so there's a lot of reasons I believe that's the case. And there's a sea of glass before his throne. that's covering it right now from exposing his light to the whole universe and burning us up in our unholiness right now as we speak. So God has all that worked out. But man, he says the spirit, the bride are going to say, come. That's coming. And we can, you know what? We're really doing that right now too, aren't we? We're like, this is like a preview of what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. We're asking people to come. Come and enter the kingdom of God. This coming, we're going to have a church come out from Ohio. They're going to join us in inviting people. They're coming here to see soccer this summer. We're going to go out and invite them to know Jesus. Right? The whole world's coming to Kansas City. We're going to go out and meet them and have an invitation time. Say, hey, why don't you come? Come and get the water of life freely. You came for soccer, but you're really thirsty, right? Your souls are thirsty. So there's a lot of devotional application. But in this case, our actual mission of inviting people to the kingdom of God is going to continue on into eternity future. We're going to be saying, come and take of the water of life. Notice it says freely. Bob pointed this out last week, and it's a good catch. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 there, the commandment that was given to Adam and Eve. Eve dropped the ball there, didn't she? Go back real quick and look at this. We still got enough time. I'll be done quickly. Jesus is going to come quickly, and I'm going to be done with this quickly. All right, so in Genesis chapter 2, you'll notice here in the text, this is the one commandment that Adam and Eve had, and they dropped it. In verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, this is Genesis 2:16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, what's it say? Thou mayest freely, freely, freely eat. Isn't that something? Freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What would have happened if they wouldn't have fallen in the garden? Do you think Adam and Eve would have been working with God and said, hey, everybody, you can come and freely eat of the garden. Every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And now we find out after sin is dealt with and we're going into the future, we are with Jesus Christ back in a garden state and saying, hey, come. And you know what you need to do? Drink of the water of life freely, right? The tree of life was in the Old Testament. Now we're talking about the water of life. And so, so that you can be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, bringing forth fruit in due season. So there's a lot of things there. Some of that I'm sure is projecting into eternity future. It has to do with both the tree of life and the water of life and how they go together to bring forth fruit that's eternal. And so that's pretty cool. So the Lord says, I'm waiting, right? I'm coming back. I'm just. And, you know, let him that is unjust be unjust still. But I'm just. But I'm also waiting. And I'm going to meet. And the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And then I'm watching. In verse 18, he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto the things God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I've had disciples say, well, you know, he's just talking about Revelation. He's not talking about the whole of the Bible. Well, I don't want to try him. I look at verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Your promises are in this book, and he reserves the right to take them away if you tamper with the word of God. And if you tamper with Revelation, certainly. But his spirit is the spirit of prophecy. We believe what the Bible says, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and that God has preserved his word. And so if you believe God has given you a preserved word, the last thing you want to do is change it. But yet many want to change it. I don't know why they would. But they put themselves in the place of God. Don't mess with God's word. The key thing Satan has done since Genesis 3, and of course in these last days as well, is increasingly subtle, and that is undermine the word of God. Yes, Ron?
Several times in the book of Deuteronomy it said, don't add to this law, don't take away.
Yeah, don't add to it or take away. Ron is quoting from Deuteronomy, the admonition not to add to or take away from the words of this book. Proverbs what?
36.
Yeah, Proverbs 36. Yep. Deuteronomy 4:2. Amen. Yeah, don't mess with the book. Very good. We're about to land this plane, guys. So I'm going to keep reading here. In verse 20, it says, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And really what he's saying here is I'm true, right? I am true. Even so, though our job is not finished, come Lord Jesus, right? No matter what, come Lord Jesus. There's nothing that we're doing that's more important than God fulfilling his plan. But there also is a certain understanding that we can leave things undone, right? And God's going to keep moving. He's not waiting on us. I know kind of we're like, hey, you never know when that last Gentile is going to get saved and the rapture is going to happen. But you know what? There's a philosophy right now in the church that God cannot bring in the end times because they misunderstand how to rightly divide the word until all the nations are reached. Well, we know that's not the case. The nations aren't reached when the rapture comes. That's part of the failure of the church. We should try to reach all nations, and we are. But at the end of the day, God doesn't hold back time on us. I mean, he's on his time schedule. And in his providence, he knows who is going to get saved and who's not. And the last Gentile that gets saved, perhaps at that moment we'll be caught up. Maybe he'll give it a little time. I don't know. But we'll be caught up. And it doesn't depend on us, you know, going to every nation, even though they were commanded to, that we know the 144,000 are going to complete that anyway in the tribulation. And so, man, our job is to finish as much as we can before the Lord Jesus comes. And so we should be busy about that business. And what we need to get it done is grace, right? Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't think there's a more gracious sentence than that, right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In every dispensation, right? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is not just a New Testament thing, but it is a New Testament thing, right? This is our dispensation of grace. And we preach the gospel of grace. And man, we live in the best dispensation God has in the Bible. And so, man, praise the Lord to that. And grace, and what we're wanting to do is get grace to every generation. Right, we want to get Jesus Christ loved to every generation. And of course, he ends that with saying, so be it. When Samuel, my son, was a little boy, I used to put him in bed every night and sing a song. And it was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And the last stanza is particularly sweet. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Man, how relevant is that in our daily life? So you may be prepared for eternity, but is your family prepared, right? We're so individualistic. Well, what about your family? Are they ready? Are your friends ready? Are your neighbors ready? Are the coworkers ready? And the great news about this book is it really helps prepare our minds to get ready for eternity. And when we stop and look around, it's easy to see that not everybody else is. And so, man, may God use this study to encourage us to remember who Jesus Christ is and to consider our need to get the gospel where it needs to go on time, because these are the last days and we live in them. The great news is that the events of Revelation, they're really not bad for us because we've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, right? So it's all good for us. So we'll hear the trumpets and we'll be called out, but the world is just not ready for that. And it is literally moments away. And so, because eternity has no conclusion, what we do in time is extremely important, right? Eternity doesn't have a conclusion, but time does. And that's what we're working in right now. And so we're eternal beings working in a time, for lack of a better word, a time zone, right? We are in a thing called time, but we're eternal. And the only thing in our being right now that's subject to time are these outward men. They perish. But the inward man is renewed day by day, and that's not going to stop for all of eternity. We are eternal beings. We're going on. The day I got saved, March 25th, 1987, man, eternity began. When Richard got saved over there, I remember off of 40 Highway or whenever that was back when we first met you, he got saved. Eternity began. You were like 10 years old, and eternity began for Pat. And so think about whenever the day is that you got saved, that's eternity started. The rest of it, yeah, you'll work out some of this in time. But at the end of the day, eternity's already started for us. And God has left us in time to get people, to pull people into eternity, right? We are like, every one of you is like some sort of window in time, right? You're here. You're like a portal. That's the word I'm looking for. You're like a portal. And as you speak the words of life, these are eternal words. These are words that are going to resonate well beyond time into eternity. And they're true. And they're powerful. And so God uses us like little portals. And the things that we say, the things that from the Word of God, and the way God uses us through the Spirit of God, man, it really impacts people for not in, just in time, but for all of eternity. And that's the difference between what we're doing and a lot of Christian activity that goes on today in the name of Jesus is all about social stuff, which is nothing wrong with, you know, give somebody that needs a cup of cold water, a cup of cold water. But at the end of the day, what are we really giving them? Is eternal life. And you are the, you're the portal, right? You are the eternal portal that God has left in time to connect people to eternity through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for what it's worth, because eternity has no conclusion, what we do in time is extremely, extremely important. Amen. And one of the other things that we do in time, which is eternal, is pray. When you think about in the Old Testament, you know, what was going on in the tabernacle? What was going on in the temple? It was a portal. I mean, these guys went into the Holy of Holies and they're dealing with the God of heaven who has no boundaries. And so Stargate, man, that's just a ripoff of what was going on in the tabernacle. And guess what? Your body, it's a temple. It's a temple of God. It's a tabernacle. So when we take these little prayer pieces and we start praying, just know that if you really believe this stuff, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we really believe what we got in this book, man, it's powerful. But you got to believe and that he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. And so praying is a part of that. That's why you're called priests and kings, because our prayer life is also has an impact in eternity. And as much as I say that with all, like I know what I'm talking about, I'm just, to be frank with you, there's many times to my shame where I'm just as shocked that prayer works as you are. But I've seen it. I can't tell you how many times I woke up on a Sunday morning and I said, man, and I'm talking people that haven't been here in a long time. And this is a rebuke on my own self here. And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I'll use Michael just because I see your face, but it's not really true. Man, I haven't seen Michael Anderson in a while. It's been 6 months. I wonder what happened to that guy. I'll walk in the door. And I might say, Lord, get that guy back to church, you know, because I'm busy. I ain't got time to call him right now. I'll walk in the door and he'll be standing here. Not Michael, but he'll be standing there. That has not happened once. God is my witness. If that's happened less than 4, 5, 6 times, I'd be surprised. I mean, it's happened more than one time where I'm literally, it's Sunday morning. God put someone in my heart. I pray for him. I walk in the door. They've been here for months, even years sometimes. And boom, they're standing in the foyer. And what it is a God smacking me around saying, son, would you get to praying? Because if you would just pray, I'll answer. I want these people here more than you do. So it's really an object lesson. I'm not talking about how good I am. Actually, that's telling you how bad I am. But, man, guys, I'm just saying that prayer works because God works. So anyway, I got two sets of prayer pieces. If I could have someone help me hand them out. And if you're here online, we're going to conclude our time on the online, and we'll get into a few prayer requests, and we'll go from there. We probably have enough, I don't know, gauge it, couple per person, maybe three, I don't know. So the Lord is good. I kind of cut the deck wrong, so it might be a little off balance, but the Lord knows. All right, so I mixed my prayer pieces, so. Yeah, don't cut the prayer short. Somebody might need some extra prayer, so they get duplicated in here tonight, but that won't hurt nothing. All right, so as you're getting the prayer pieces, again, if we're still online, we're glad you joined us. We're going to go offline immediately and get to praying. We're glad that you came. And I didn't really pray at the end of this thing, but I think I gave you an exhortation. We'll pray here in just a moment. But on the cancer list,